Thanks, Pastor, for the opportunity. Let's take a look here this evening here in John chapter number 21. This is a passage of scripture that I know for a lot of people is very familiar, especially usually for a Wednesday night crowd. Most of the time when people approach this passage of scripture, they especially take a look at this as Jesus dealing with Peter in the sense of restoration. And certainly while it's kind of one of those common applications or interpretations, it's actually kind of important to take a look at this passage of scripture here in John chapter 21 and view it within the larger context of the Gospel of John. John goes through a lot of different themes. Certainly we know that one of the biggest statements that Jesus makes in John chapter 14 is that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And those statements itself help us to kind of understand the framework, because there's a lot of talk of the light versus the darkness. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. There's a lot of Jesus talking about the fact that he's the life versus death. And there's a lot of, comparisons in regards to those images within the Gospel of John. Another one that stands out is truth versus lies. And certainly when you take a look at Jesus, he is the truth. That's why when he talks to the Pharisees and the scribes, he says that you're not of the Father, but rather your father is the devil, who's the father of lies. And so certainly when you take a look at John chapter 21, it's kind of nice in a sense to think of it as this, Thomas Kincaid picture where Jesus is sitting around with the disciples and they're having this wonderful conversation, and maybe, Peter's crying about his past mistakes and Jesus restoring him to fellowship. But that's really not what John chapter 21 is dealing with. In fact, when you take a look at John chapter number 20, we see that the restoration has already happened, because the fact is that Jesus is resurrected. If chapter number 20 ended where it does with verse number 30 and 31, we already know that God's restored Peter back to that fellowship, to that restoration. First, because he says, peace be unto you, to all the disciples, not just Peter, but also the other disciples who had denied him, all the other disciples who had run away in regards to that moment of temptation, the disciples who, couldn't even bother, in a sense, to show up to the cross and say, I stand with Jesus Christ. The fact is that you take a look at what Peter did in chapter number 18, and it's almost very similar to, if you could put it this way, walking into a compound where the doors lock behind you and everybody's an enemy inside it. Now, most of us, especially myself, if I was being honest, I would look at a situation like that and I would try as best as possible to stay as quiet as possible. Fact is that I think most of us probably wouldn't even dare enter into an enemy's territory to begin with and say, come at me. Fact is, I think most people would look at what he did in chapter 18 and realize that really it illustrates for us the difference between attempting things in the flesh versus attempting things in the spirit. The flesh can only take you so far in life. Certainly even the bravest of people can do some incredible things, but at some point the flesh will fail. So when you take a look here in chapter number 21, what is it that God is trying to help us to see? What is it that Jesus is trying to help us understand in dealing with Peter, specifically here in verses 15 through verse number 23, but more importantly with us throughout this chapter? When you take a look here, the Bible tells us in verse number 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Now, most of the time, people look at this and they say that it's guilt, that he's motivated by guilt. Maybe he feels like he's a failure, and certainly, because he doesn't feel as if maybe he deserves to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, that he's going to go back to fishing. But the truth is that when you take a look at this in verse number 3, we don't know his motivation. See, a lot of times what we do is we take what we would feel or how we would respond to certain things, and we kind of impose it on maybe these people in the Bible, and we would think, okay, maybe this is why they do it. But the fact is that some people would look at it and say, hey, listen, I can understand as a man who has a wife and kids, perhaps, that after 3 years, that maybe it's time to go back to work and take care of his family. Maybe it's time to go, not fishing for recreation, but fishing saying, hey, listen, savings account's been depleted. 3 years of not having a steady income, that's kind of tough. Maybe it's time for me to go back to my father's job and help him out a little bit for the summer and work a little bit for the summer and make sure that my family is fed. Sometimes people could maybe do it and say, hey, listen, yeah, you know, he did it for family reasons. Maybe he did it for guilt. Maybe he just did it because he was uncertain of what to do next. Jesus in chapter number 20 told him in verse number 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, that's not a lot to go by, is it? I mean, certainly, okay, so Jesus, what are we supposed to do? How do we incorporate this church? What legal guidelines do we need to, you know, what are the steps? Oftentimes when people say, okay, I'm going to go plant a church, a lot of times they have no idea what that means. And certainly sometimes when you go and start a ministry or whatever the case might be, you have a general idea, but the nuts and bolts, you're not really sure. And so sometimes in that interim period, people will do things maybe for, you know, just kind of to gain experience or whatever the case might be. He might be looking at it and saying, I just need a break. I feel burnt out. I've been doing this for 3.5 years. I just need to figure out what's my next step in life. Regardless of his reasons, we're going to take a look at personally how this applies to us. Regardless of his reasons, he goes a fishing. The Bible tells us here that the next morning, when they've caught nothing in verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore. And in verse 5, he says to them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they find the multitude of fishes, and it's here, the Bible tells us, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that says to Peter that this is the Lord. And the Bible, as far as in not naming this individual, the disciple whom Jesus loved, but we know it's John, just from other portions of Scripture. And certainly when you take a look at the end there, in verse number 24, and we're going to look at that as well. But here in verse number 9, the Bible tells us he's got this food prepared for them, and he tells them in verse 10, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. They drag the fishes 153, and Jesus says to them in verse number 12, come and dine. Now, the Bible tells us here in verse number 15, and so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? His response is, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Now we know the second time Jesus asks him, second time Peter responds saying, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Notice here the third time he's grieved and he says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now, when we take a look at this passage of Scripture, it's kind of important to understand what's taking place here, because it's one where, when you take a look at this structure of this chapter, it's one where a lot of times people will take a look at the three times Jesus asks. They'll try to connect it back to chapter 18 and said, because Peter denied him three times, Jesus has to ask him three times. That's not the case, okay? The fact is that when you take a look at chapter number 21, it's kind of important to understand that there's two important truths that God is trying to basically help us to see and to, in a sense, shout out, okay? The first is the immutability of God, okay? What I mean by that is that God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's important, and here's the reason why, okay? Because it could have been easy here for Jesus to start the conversation, not asking, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? But he could have started the conversation if he was dealing with his guilt by saying, Simon, you know I love you, right? Because oftentimes guilty people or people who maybe feel unworthy or whatever the case might be, oftentimes what we do is we try to help them understand that when we're talking to them, we're approaching them in a spirit of love. Oftentimes, maybe when you're in conflict or whatever the case might be, whether it's with your wife, with your children, with whoever it may be, the Bible, you know, doesn't really always tell us in regards to how we should approach those situations. But most of the time, in regards to how we do, as far as, you know, what we lead off with, okay? And when I say the Bible doesn't tell us how to approach those situations, not in the general context, but in the specifics of, you know, here's a script to follow, you know, tell your wife, honey, I love you and I'm sorry. Okay, although it probably is somewhere in there and should be in there, but it gives us guidelines as far as Christ loving the church and certainly, you know, fathers making sure not to provoke their children to wrath and things of that nature. But here we get a kind of a glimpse, because the first thing that God asks is not, do you know that I love you? Because the fact is that should be already understood. There are truths that God has already stated and declared that go without questioning. But oftentimes when we're going through difficult times like Job, what's the first thing we do? God, do you see? Do you care? God, why? And those are the types of things where we begin to go through and we begin to question God and we begin to wonder and to ponder, why is it that we're going through this? Why is it that this happened? Why, if God is so good and he's so kind, why? But the fact is that when you take a look at what's happened throughout the Gospel of John, God is reminding him that he has not changed from the Old Testament to the New. He's reminding him that he has not changed even though they have failed. God is reminding them that he has not changed even though circumstances and situations and events maybe didn't happen the way we wanted them to. God doesn't change. And because he doesn't change, it's important then to look at how we respond to that. The immutability of God is something that Romans answers, because notice here in Romans, in chapter number 8, the Bible tells us in regards to who God is and his character. The Bible tells us here in verse number 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Notice here, with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, here's the thing, is that when you take a look at this verse, a lot of times we look at it and we think to ourselves, okay, you know, certainly I know that's true, and certainly God declares it to be true. But sometimes when we're going through things, we wonder why. Like, why this, why that? And is it true? Well, he continues on, because the thing is that he wants us to really get it. Paul is writing, and he's writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, guided by the Spirit to write these words, and he wants us to be certain and to be sure. And one of the things that he says here in regards to, in verse number 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And notice here this very important statement. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, you don't have to question whether God is good. See, a lot of times people say, you know, it's been 10, 15 years. I don't know if God will forgive me. I mean, I've lived a really bad life. I grew up in church. I was a Christian, you know, and then I got out of the way. I don't know if I can make it. You know, I've been dealing a lot with that, where people, you know, because of what happened in the past, they feel like, okay, you know, I can't make my way back to church. I can't come back, you know, things like that. And I've got to convince them, listen, things in the past are in the past, okay? The fact is that God wants to deal with the past as he's always dealt with the past, which is through Jesus Christ. And he wants to deal in the present and going forward into the future the way he always intends, which is Christ working through the Holy Ghost, through the Holy Spirit in our lives to do what needs to be done today. See, you can't go back and change the past. You can't undo some decisions. But what you can do in the present is important. And that's something here that we're going to see when we take a look at Peter and his response. But the immutability of God is important. Because if we know that God has not changed, and how God deals with people has not changed, and how God responds to things have not changed, then the fact is that at the end of the day, it's about how we respond to God. How do we respond to the love of God? How do we respond to God's unchanging nature? How do we respond to God's unchanging truth? Because especially in this day and age, a lot of times people will take the truth and they'll say, well, you know, circumstances change. Well, truth hasn't. Now, you might be applying the truth to the changing circumstances, but you can't change the truth. And it's so different is that when you take a look here, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter, notice here, Peter kind of understanding this concept and understanding the immutability of God, and certainly the fact that God does not change from generation to generation, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Notice here in 1 Peter, the Bible tells us here in chapter number 1, in 1 Peter in chapter number 1, in verse number 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And when you go through, you realize that he's going through and reminding them that, listen, the foundation of your salvation is sure. It has not changed. That the faith once delivered is still the faith that still exists today. That there is no changing, no shadow of turning with God. And as a result, when you take a look here at what's going on in John, we understand that this is consistent with what God is doing. Is the fact that, listen, he doesn't pull up an arm around Peter and say, Peter, listen, you messed up, but I forgive you. He doesn't go that route. When you take a look at John chapter number 21, he goes directly to Peter and he asks him those three questions, which reveals to us the fact that God's already dealt with chapter 18. He dealt with chapter 18 through chapter 19, which is his crucifixion, okay? And in chapter 20, through his resurrection. The fact is that it's already under the blood. And that's why a lot of times, you know, people forget that, hey, listen, it doesn't matter how far. It doesn't matter, you know, how long. It doesn't matter how bad. The fact is that God forgives regardless of you or me. That the grace of God is not based on our merit, on our ability to earn it. It is the grace of God. And that's one of those things where you take a look throughout. That's why the woman taken in adultery, grace. The woman who was here by herself at the water well, thinking that, you know, hopefully nobody looks at me, nobody talks to me, grace. When you take a look at the man at the pool of Bethesda, grace. Here was a man who was trying his best to be healed, trying his best to get to the water in time to be healed. And God just says, listen, do you want to be made whole? Yeah, I'll take it. And you take a look at just throughout the book of John, and God reminds us that, listen, none of us merit his love. But thank God that he loved us. Amen. And he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins before we even loved him. So now, understanding that in chapter 21, God's not going back and saying, hey, listen, Peter, this is a subtle dig at your past failures. So I'm going to ask you three times whether you love me. Understanding that it's not from this perspective of God being cruel, God being kind or unkind, God being, you know, kind of throwing our past mistakes into our face. Why is it then that here in chapter 21, God goes to Peter and asks him in regards to, do you love me? One of the things that we know about love is certainly that it's very emotional. But really, the way love is portrayed throughout Scripture is that love is always demonstrated through action. Love is always demonstrated through action. Beginning in Abraham, Abraham, do you love me? Yeah. Sacrifice your son. Now I know that thou lovest me more than your only son. When you take a look throughout Scripture, we're reminded that love is based on an action. That's why the Bible tells us in the Gospel of 1 John, or in 1 John, that herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son. Love and actions are always the same. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 John 2 that, listen, you can't say that you love your brother and then shut up your bowels of compassion. Fact is, we're just lying to ourselves. And so you take a look here at John in chapter 21, and he's asking him these questions, and it goes beyond, just simple questions. It really goes to man's introspection. We see God's immutability. God doesn't change, and because he doesn't change, you don't have to question whether or not what he's doing is right. You don't have to question whether or not what he's planned is right. You don't have to question whether or not, his intention is right. The fact is, all of those things are right. So now it causes us to wonder then, what or how do I respond to God's dealings in my life? Or God's word, or God's truth, or God's actions, or God's purposes, whatever it is that God is doing, how do I respond to those things? Because when you take a look here in John chapter 21, here's a man who's experienced the grace of God. Here's a man who has been given a lot of responsibility. Here's a man who has been given, in fact, a little bit more responsibility than the other disciples, because Jesus at different times throughout the Gospels had mentioned, hey, listen, Peter, you know, as far as the keys to the kingdom, I'm giving them to you. In regards to, you know, after you've fallen, I want you to go and strengthen your brethren. And he's gone through, and God's kind of put Peter, as far as responsibilities go, at a little different level than his disciples, the other disciples. And that's why even here, the Bible tells us in regards to Jesus dealing with Peter, he says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep in verse 17. And so you take a look here at this responsibilities that God is giving him in verse 15 through 17. And it's different from some of the responsibilities he gave to the other disciples. But one of the things that you take a look at is that the way he questions Peter is by asking him point blank, do you love me more than these? You know, it's one thing to talk in a, you know, general question. Sometimes I ask Carter or Cameron, you know, do you love me more than ice cream? Now, if ice cream's not there, of course, Dad, we love you more than ice cream. But if ice cream is right there and they're eating the ice cream and I ask them, do you love me more than ice cream? They'll probably say yes, hopefully. But if I say, do you love me more than that ice cream that you're willing to give it to me? Oh, man. Right? And that's the thing that God is doing, is that it's not a fireside conversation. The Bible, in fact, tells us here in verse number 19 that he's telling him, follow me. And then Peter, in verse number 20, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. Notice here this word, following. So they had come and dined. They sat down. They ate. And Jesus says, okay, hey, listen, Peter, let's go for a walk. And where they walked to was where the boats were set. Because all they had done at that point was, let's pull the net with the fishes, let's bring it up to the water, or let's bring it up to the beach, and let's go over there and eat. Now, obviously, they've got still the fishes. It's not like their wives came up and cleaned up after them, okay? The fact is, it's still there. So what do they need to do? Put it away. They need to clean the nets. They need to make sure that they properly store the fish. They need to make sure that the boats are all prepared and made sure that, hey, listen, Dad in the morning is not going to come and say, what did you do to my boats? You know, why didn't you take care of the stuff? You know, you're still a teenager here, you know, acting like a teenager when you're a grown man. And the fact is, they knew they had to take care of everything and put it all away. But here's Peter, and he steps away from everybody. Maybe everybody's, you know, having fun by the fire, talking about, you know, hey, remember the time that Nathaniel fell into the water, or remember the time that Zebedee got caught in the fish, Thomas got caught in the net, or whatever the case might be. And maybe they're all just sitting there. And Peter, he just goes over and begins to take care of business. And Jesus is there while he's taking care of his business and says, do you love me more than what you're doing right now? Do you love me more than whatever the responsibility is that you have? Do you love me more than this passion that you might have? And the fact is that sometimes in life, we say, okay, Lord, I love you. And then we forget in that moment when we're busy or engaged in something else and that maybe God is getting our attention, that we're just kind of looking at it and say, God, you know I love you, but I'm kind of busy right now. Could you give me 5 minutes? And God is saying, listen, if you love me, you'll talk to me. You'll look at me. You'll do as I ask. You know, a lot of times I have that same problem. Sometimes, you know, my kids, I love them to death. I say I love them to death. But you know, sometimes when they're talking, and they're talking about like video games, or they're talking about, you know, like something that they watched on YouTube, in one ear, out the other. I mean, they're just going. And I'm like, wow, that's cool. Yeah, you're going to have to show me sometime. Can I show you now? No, Dad's busy right now. I got some stuff I got to catch up on. And you know what? A lot of times I have to take a step back, that introspection, and realize, you know what? Maybe I do need to remind myself, yeah, if my kids are this important to me, if in 5, 10, 15 years, I'm going to look back and say, I wish I had spent more time. Fact is, I can't have those moments back. And it's the same thing, is that sometimes we say, God, I love you. I'm willing to serve in the ministry. And God says, yeah, you're willing to serve in the ministry, but are you willing to take a look at your life and realize that there's some things that you need to change about who you are? Yikes. Sometimes it's tough to do introspection. It really is. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I like to just keep going until I hit a roadblock. And then if I hit the roadblock, I'm like, okay, well, clearly it's time for me to stop. And God's like, why wait till there's a roadblock? Why not in those still small voices that I say, hey, listen, come on. You know you shouldn't be doing this. You know that this is something that I've been dealing through the Holy Spirit with your attitude, with your tongue, with your spirit, with these things that you know. You say you love me, but do you love me enough to change? See, old habits die hard sometimes, right? Let's go back fishing. I know that. He doesn't say, hey, you know what? 3.5 years, maybe I should take up carpentry. He says, I go fishing. I know this. And that's the challenge, is that when you take a look at the introspection that he's faced with, Jesus has to ask him, listen, do you love me more than this? And who knows, maybe he's got a net in his hand, and Jesus is saying, do you love me more than that net that's in your hand? More than the fish that you're holding? Do you love me more than these boats that you're taking care of? Because the fact is that if you do, notice here, feed my lambs. And the ironic thing is that in verse 15 and verse 16 and verse 17, he says, Lord, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Sometimes we forget that we can almost tell the Lord, Lord, you know I love you. And it's the Lord really reminding us, listen, I know that's what you say, but you really just need to take time to look at what's going on. The hardest thing is to take a look at what's going on. See, the crowd, they were ready to stone this woman, and Jesus said, hold up, take a look at your own life first and see if there's any sin in your own life before you cast that first stone. The woman at the well, here she is talking about, well, you know, Jewish people, Samaritans, you know, we don't really get along. In fact, you know, our father said we worship here. Your father say you worship here. Listen, God is seeking those who worship in spirit and truth. But why don't you go get your husband? Oh. And you take a look at how Jesus confronts people. He helps them to get to that place where they have to look and ask themselves, what am I doing and why am I doing it in the first place? In John chapter 6, here are these people that take this, take this journey across the way to go seek after Jesus after they've experienced this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of their flesh. And here Jesus is, and he says, listen, you didn't come because you saw the miracles and believed. You came because you experienced and you were fed. And there's a difference. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. In fact, notice here in John chapter number 6, the Bible tells us here in John chapter number 6 that after Jesus goes through and he explains to them in regards to what it is that, you know, in verse number 27, they should be mindful of. He says there, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now notice here this next phrase, okay? What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? These are the same people who experienced the miracle, were fed, and now they're saying, well, prove it. Well, you just experienced the miracle. You were just fed. You saw that there was nothing, and out of that nothing literally came hundreds of baskets to feed everybody. And that's why it's incredible to see that here are these people that Jesus is giving these introspective questions, these questions that basically they should take a step back and say, okay, what's going on in my life? What is taking place here? That they fail to see that. Even when you take a look at the Bible in John in chapter number 11, this is a passage we're familiar of in regards to Lazarus being raised. The Bible tells us here in John chapter number 11, Jesus meeting Martha. Martha says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And certainly here is, you know, Martha, and she's holding on to this truth, this immutable nature of God and his promises, and the fact that because his promises are true and he is true, that there will never change, and all these different things are going through her mind. And Jesus here in verse number 23, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus has to remind her, listen, there's one thing to have knowledge. It's another thing for that knowledge to become practical in the sense of being wisdom. Because notice here, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And notice here in verse 26, he asks her, even though she had already said some of these things, listen, I know, you know, he's going to rise again. I know, and all these different things. I know, you know, that, listen, he's going to rise. And Jesus has to ask her in verse 26, believest thou this? Do you really believe this? Because we can say and we can profess with our mouths, Lord, I believe, I believe, I believe. And then Jesus here is asking her after he said these things to her, do you really believe this? That's a tough thing, isn't it? Like you could tell someone, hey, listen, I believe you. And they're like, okay, prove it. And sometimes we look at it and we have a hard time proving it. You know, sometimes I ask my son, listen, you know, do you trust me? And they're like, I trust you, Dad. I'm like, okay, don't worry then. I've got you. Like, you know, get on the bike and I'll help you down. You know, like I won't let you fall. And they'll get on the bike and they'll say, no, no, no. And I'm like, don't you trust me? They're like, yes, I trust you. I'm like, okay, so like, what's the problem here? And we go back and forth, do you trust me? Yes, I do. Okay, get on the bike. No, I don't want to. Don't you trust me? Yes, I do. Get on the bike. No. And it's like, same thing. Same thing sometimes. Lord, I believe your promises, but the way I live my life probably doesn't show it sometimes. God, I believe this scripture, and I know it's true because you're true and you said, but Lord, I'm having a hard time really making sure that I'm living it out. And that's what John chapter 21 is showing us. Because John chapter number 21 is a reminder for us that, listen, the immutability of God is something where we don't have to worry about who God is and what he's doing. In fact, when you take a look here in verse number 18, Jesus says this, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Later on in 2 Peter, Peter writes in chapter number 1 that he finally understands what it is as far as not only living the Christian life and being Christ-like, but he also understands now what Jesus says to him. Because notice here in 2 Peter in chapter number 1, he says, listen, in verse 13, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle, in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, talking about his body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. He understood and he knew that, listen, this conversation, years later, this conversation that's taking place in John chapter number 21 is being fulfilled even as Christ said it would, that someone is going to lead me to a place I don't want to go, but this is where I have to go. And so when you take a look here in John chapter number 21 in verse number 18, Jesus is saying, listen, feed my sheep, but of a truth I'm telling you that there's going to be a time when someone is going to lead you to a place you don't want to go. Now, the fact is, in verse 19, he says there, follow me. But Lord, this isn't what I thought it would be when I stepped out to follow you. I thought it would be a lot easier. No. See, you follow me not because of how easy the path may be or how hard the path may be. You follow me because you know that I'm guiding you through that path. The fact is that a lot of times I think in the Christian life we forget that in chapter number 21, the correlation between me loving the Lord and me following the Lord go hand in hand. Doesn't matter where the journey takes you. Doesn't matter how hard or how easy the journey is, so long as you know that that's the journey that God wants you to take. And the challenge in the Christian life is to understand that, listen, Jesus Christ is a perfect example of that, that you take a look and he did all that the Father wanted him to do. In fact, John chapter number 14, 15, and 16, and 17, he goes through and there's a long conversation that he has both with the disciples and certainly with the Father. But you go through those chapters and you realize that one of the things that stands out is that he tells the disciples and he tells us that he loves the Father and the Father loves him, and the reason or how they show it is by him doing the will of the Father. Completely, totally, perfectly. That there is no question as far as fulfilling the will of God. And that's why one of the things that he says here in John in chapter number 15, notice here, in John chapter 15. In verse number 10, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and notice here, and abide in his love. One of the things that me and my wife, we're celebrating 10 years now, and that's why we have this time off, because we're coming up on 10 years at the end of May. And one of the things that I've realized is that we know we love each other, but there's some moments when she probably is asking me, and I'm looking at her like, yeah, do you love me? Because sometimes what I do doesn't necessarily reflect it. Sometimes the way I act doesn't necessarily reflect it. And that's one of those things where, if I'm being honest with myself, loving my wife means making sure that I love her like Christ loves the church, and following the example, which is that not only should I be willing to lay down my life, but also I should be willing to do the honey to do projects now rather than 3 months from now, okay? And it's those little things where we say, honey, I love you, but I'd rather watch this game. And my wife's like, well, honey, could you please take out the trash? Honey, because I love you, I will do it immediately. I will be obedient, because obedience is the very best way to show that you love your wife. Okay? And it's one of those things, you take a look and the gospel just reminds us, listen, Jesus Christ demonstrated humility, obedience, by doing exactly what the Father wanted, in the way that the Father wanted. And now Christ is saying, listen, if you love me, just follow me. And ask yourself, in those moments when you're saying, Lord, I do love you, but I got to do this, does that even make sense? Lord, I do love you, but I can't. Does that really make sense? Maybe we should just be honest and say, Lord, I don't. But see, that's tough, isn't it, to be honest? Isn't it tough sometimes to tell God, really, in all honesty, Lord, I'm having a hard time saying I love you because the fact is I don't want to give this up. Lord, I have a hard time telling you I really love you because the fact is that this bitterness I have is what's keeping me going, and I don't know what I would do without it. Lord, I can't give this up right now because it's just too addictive. And you know, that's the toughest thing. I was talking to someone after Easter, and we were just sitting there, and they said, you know, I know what you said, and I know what the Bible says, and I know that God is good, and I know that he loves me, but I just am having a hard time believing that. And I just told him, listen, you know what it says. You know what the Bible says. You know the truth. You've heard me. We've talked about this. And at the end of the day, the best thing is exactly what you're doing, being honest with yourself. Because the last thing you want to do is make a decision that's based on false beliefs. The fact is that God already knows what's going on. God already understands. And he wants you to get to that place where you yourself truly believe and understand. And that's why even Peter, in his response here, and we'll end, he says in verse number 21, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus says, follow me. And instead of saying, yes, Lord, you know I will follow you because you know all things, he tries to deflect. Deflection is one of the best ways we defend ourselves. At work, sometimes I have to do the uncomfortable thing, and I have to go and approach people. And I work on a full-time job apart from the ministry, and the Lord's been good to us, but sometimes I think the Lord's trying to help me to understand that, listen, you know, the best way to be appreciative of sometimes of hard conversations is to, you know, to have these conversations with other people in a secular setting. And so sometimes I have to go and I have to tell someone some hard things. And sometimes they get upset, they curse, and, you know, they storm off. And so one of the things that people do, though, when I have to confront them is they say, well, what about this person? Well, I can't tell them, well, yeah, I've already talked to that person, but I'm talking to you. What difference does it make if I'm talking to you or that person? Fact is that, you know, it doesn't really matter because I am talking to you and this is something that we need to talk about. But, you know, we tend to do that. Lord, what about this guy at church? What about that person? What about that other church? You know, sometimes with Facebook especially, you know, sometimes it's easy to say, well, that church is doing it differently, but we're doing it, you know, this way, and we're better than this church and that church. And then we forget, wait a minute, that's not what it's about. Question is, are we doing what the Lord wants us to do? Not is that church doing what the Lord wants them to do, but am I doing what God wants me to do? Because once again, if this guy lives until he sees the coming kingdom, what difference does it make? Follow thou me. If you love me, keep your eye on the ball. Sometimes when we get to the 10-year, I watch other people's rings to see how big it is. And, you know, we'll go someplace and I'll be like, wow, that's a big ring. And I have this idea in my mind. I tell my wife, listen, you know, when we get to like maybe 50, you want me to upgrade your ring? You know, like at least that way I can like start saving up like a dollar a day, you know, for the next 40 years. You know, but thankfully she's like, no, I just love it perfectly. It's my ring. And it's the same approach. Stop looking at other people's rings to figure out whether or not you're doing what you're supposed to. Just do what God wants you to do. Follow thou me.